Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody out here in the house of the Lord tonight. Father, we just thank you. God, we give you all honor and glory. We just plead the shed blood of Jesus Christ over each one of us in here this evening under the sound of our voice. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be here with us in a mighty way to do the works that you have in heavenly places to do upon us, over us, and through us. We ask, Lord, that the words that you have to go forth tonight would be deeply rooted and implanted in our hearts to bear much good fruit for your kingdom. And we ask, God, that you would have your way at all times. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
So we want to welcome you all out tonight.
One day, 3 weeks ago, we were at Pastor Barbara's house, and Pastor Barbara and I were talking about some things, and on the way home, I got a revelation from God saying that one of the key ingredients that is missing from marriage is friendship. So we are going to talk a lot about that tonight, and if you're not married, put this towards your relationship with God. Or if you're even considering on getting married, or, you know, kind of reflect back on maybe when you were married, you know, different things that you can get healed from as we go through this.
Well, the title of our teaching tonight is Marriage. One of the closest, most intimate types of relationships, apart from God's love for us, is that of marriage. It's a very close, intimate type of relationship. Marriage is a beautiful gift from God and serves a holy purpose. The makeup of a godly marriage very closely resembles God's love for and faithfulness to us. The principle of marriage has its roots in the heavenly realms first, with the church body being likened to a bride being married to Christ as the husband in the final days. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the church body being represented as the bride of Christ, and we're married to him in those final days. So the whole principle of marriage takes place in heavenly realms first. And we'll read that here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen represents the righteousness, the upright, just, and godly living, deeds, and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. So this is explaining to us that the bride of Christ, the church body, is made up or signifies or represents the righteousness, the just and godly living deeds and conduct, and right standing with God of us, the saints. In this marriage between Christ and the church body, there will be an inseparable joining between them for all eternity. Once we're married to Christ in the final days, it's like a finishing act. There's not going to be any undoing or separating that. And this is what encompasses the scope, the realm of marriage. When you're married to somebody, there is an inseparable joining that is taking place between the two of you.
And part of that joining is God himself wants you to be his friend. And as a result, he also wants you to be a friend with your spouse. And you will find that in, this isn't on there, Barbara. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. But then he also says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone that lays down his life for his friends. So in other words, as God laid, or Jesus laid down his life for us, that love, you know, he was doing that for us as his friends. And that love is the same love that you should have in your marriage. And the representation from God showing what, you know, the bride of Christ is supposed to represent, you know, the same as in, like Brett was saying, as in a marriage. So it's the same thing as, you know, God wants us to be friends with him. He also wants us to be friends in the marriage. It's the same. I want you to kind of like see the parallel between, if you can explain it better.
No, you explained it just fine. Jesus is saying that love knows no one greater than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly, as you were saying, what Jesus did for us. So the Bible is highlighting the importance on friendship. What does it mean to be a friend? Well, there's no better example than how Jesus considers us his friends. And having that foundation, one, in your relationship with God, and then two, in your marriage relationship, is such an important foundation. And that, and we're just highlighting what the Bible says about the importance of having this foundation of friendship. So this marriage union between the body of Christ and Jesus, and even between husband and wife, it will be impossible to separate or distinguish them apart from one another, and it will mark a sense of total finality and completion. In the same way, God has intended and desired for marriage between a husband and wife to be in many ways similar. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The joining together of husband and wife takes two people and joins them together as one flesh in the eyes of God. This literally means one person. When the Bible says one flesh, it's like you literally become one person. Your mind, will, and emotions are so intertwined with your spouse that they can't be distinguished. They're inseparable.
And that can be reflected on, why did God make Adam in the first place? For companionship, for friendship. Then he made Eve for Adam, so that Adam can have companionship and friendship. And it is in that, that the importance of the relationship that needs to take place. It's like a foundation. It is the intentions that you should have as you're going into a marriage, is to have that everlasting lifetime friend. And if you really think about it, that's where the enemy hits us the most, is to try to make you enemies the moment that you get married. Think about it. Like, we were really, really close from the very beginning. You know, we talked all the time. Friendship, I believe God did that because he knew what the road was going to entail. He really did. But it's like we had that friendship connection, and because of that, God could use that to help us through everything we've had to face up to this point. And we're not standing here telling you we've got it figured out or fixed or any of that, because being a friend, if you think about it, you're always learning. We're always learning with our relationship with God. It's the same thing as in a marriage. You know, you could actually end up having so many complications in a marriage that you're not, and we'll get into this a little bit more, not intimate so much with each other, but you guys can get along and still be a family, you know, as long as you can be friends. Because if you're enemies, you're always going to be fighting. You're always going to feel that contention, all that disunity.
Right. It's important to have that foundation of friendship so that you can at least get along during the process and the transition of God reconciling your marriage. Because the ultimate goal is that God wants to completely reconcile.
Yes.
And as long as you have two hearts that are open and willing, then God can move in that situation. So the process is made easier by being able to talk with each other, being able to be even cordial. There's so many marriages out there and people that are fighting each other. And it's like, it's so hard because maybe one person wants to work it out, but the other one doesn't. And it's so difficult. But at least if there's a foundation, an underlying principle of friendship that can soften the heart over time, God can work with that to ultimately right. restore the marriage.
And think about it. How much, and we're all learning to love unconditionally, and I'm not putting any damper on that. But think about how much do you tolerate more from somebody that you're a friend with compared to somebody that you can't really, be a friend with. Like, you know your enemies. They're just completely the opposite, cannot really get along, and there's so much that can transpire from someone that you have made that friendship with. And before you even get married, that really should be a foundation that you have. There has been actual people in the church, even before we got married, we were told, become friends first. It is ultimate because we don't know what we're going to face. God does, and it was the same thing that, he even took Adam and became friends with Adam first. He taught him how to be a friend. Then he gave him Eve. I always kind of wondered, why did God just make Adam first if he already knew Adam was going to need companionship? He even took all the animals and, tried to fill in that void for Adam, but it didn't happen. He had to end up giving him Eve, but he taught him how to be that friend with him first. And that's the other thing that we're going to get into tonight is God keeps telling, especially those that aren't married or getting, have been told they're going to get remarried, focus on your relationship with God first. Don't even worry about getting married because it is there where you'll learn how to be a friend with God. And then as you get married, you'll be able to take that into the marriage. And we'll explain a little bit more about that.
The realm of marriage also sparks new spiritual responsibilities, as well as engaging in the deepest of God's desires for the reflection of his kingdom in marriage. Some people go into it thinking, I just want to be happy, so I'm going to get married, without realizing that there are spiritual responsibilities that God is going to hold each of us accountable for as we enter that realm of marriage. There are too many ideas, but before someone chooses to marry, they must consider many variables and realities within the Word of God and the natural occurrences of life. There are too many ideas and perceptions in the world today of what marriage is, and they are not accurate by the standards in the Bible. The world has warped and twisted marriage, and the enemy promotes this because he knows how holy and powerful a godly marriage union can be. Many well-meaning Christian believers also jump into the marriage boat without diligently caring for their pre-existing issues.
I just want you to ask yourself a question. Those that are married, I want you to ask yourself, why are you married? What is the reason you got married? Those that aren't married, may be considering on getting married, I want you to ask yourself, what is the real reason I want to get married? If your answer is because you want somebody to make you happy, you want somebody to fix your loneliness, you want somebody to give you security, you want, I got news for you guys. It's not biblical. In fact, Amen. It's the complete opposite.
Amen.
You're actually promised that there is trouble if you get married.
Yes. Yes, from from good old Paul, writer of two-thirds of the New Testament, told us, although it wasn't a direct command from God, it was from his own personal wisdom and experience that he admonished people that it is better for you to stay single because marriage would bring trouble. And we will read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28b. Yet those who marry will have physical and earthly troubles. And I would like to spare you that.
I want you guys to think about this. How hard is it for you to kill your own flesh? To die out to your own flesh? To be able to learn how to live your life? Okay, you're joining in with another human being that is double flesh, double trouble. So even in the Word of God, it says your iron is sharpening iron. So you are guaranteed that through that entire marriage, you guys are killing each other's flesh. So I just want you guys to understand, like, we are definitely for marriage. It is one of the most awesomest experiences. But at the same time, too many are going in it with the wrong expectations. And I was one of them. It took me a while to learn it, but I think I'm getting it.
You are doing great. There's cleaning, and then there's deep cleaning. Okay.
And then there's getting in the basement.
Yeah. Yep. And when you get married, God's putting on his gloves. He knows.
He doesn't forget the attic either.
Right. Praise the Lord. So the biblically correct model of marriage tells us to work for the marriage. Today's corrupted worldview tells us that the marriage should work for us. But those who expect marriage to work for me often assume that God just wants me to be happy in the thin and predictable ways. Their focus is on me and my immediate needs. They will most likely bail when any significant marital trouble comes. The problem here is selfishness. Worldly marriages now denounce the moral values of duty, obligation, and sacrifice in the face of whatever may come within the marriage. They now focus on and promote self-oriented romance, intimacy, and personal fulfillment, leaving God out of the picture altogether. God should be the first and the foremost in a marriage, period.
Yes.
That friendship with God should be the true foundation. The love for God should come first, and the love for your spouse should come after that. It's not going to work any other way. Their marital success, talking about the worldly perspective, is based on their present level of subjective happiness, usually found through intense soulish and emotional responses. The very ideals behind this kind of ungodly marriage dissolve the covenant bond of marriage. What is the point of making a vow if you never intend to fulfill it? Oftentimes, this is the very first act of unfaithfulness within a marriage, taking the vows lightly, or just playing through it all together.
I want you to really reflect on the vows that you gave when you got married. Where in your vows did you say, I expect you to do this for me? It was your commitment to that other person of what you will do for them. And that is something we need to really understand. It's even with how we are told to show and give love. It is an action towards other people. It is never towards yourself. Now, of course, you are supposed to love yourself, but you end up doing that as you are giving out to others because you're not thinking about what you need. You are fulfilled by doing for others. God makes sure that's all taken care of. I actually want to give an example of how friendship really can bring a peace and an honor to God. And I believe I had Pastor Barbara's permission to do this, but when I was little, I went to her church and her home. I was about 12-ish, you know, around that age. And we were there probably for about 5 years or so. And as a child, I never knew that there was an issue between her and her husband at all, ever. He was always there for church. She was always, there was such a peace in the house that I would do anything to stay in between services because it was a peace that unfortunately I couldn't find in my own home. And there was just such unity there that as I got older and the testimonies would come across the pulpit, it was all because God always had honor. You know, regardless of what his decisions was that he did in life, it was, he still supported the ministry that God had put Pastor Barbara into. And her determination that she was married to God. You know, it was her, it was, she was married to the ministry God gave her. And because of that, they were able to be friends. They were able to work things out, not only for their children, where it made it easier for their children to have the life that she always wanted them to have. You know, and this was a commitment she made with God. And, you know, she's testified how, you know, there's times that she, you know, would have down days, but God always fulfilled that. And we're going to talk about a little bit more of that in a little bit, but I wanted you to understand is that friendship that they had, that you never even could tell that there was an issue ever, you know. And I'll be honest with you, as a child growing up, I was like, I want that. I want to have that peace in my home. I want to have that, you know, you could just feel the love, you know, when there was an issue or a problem, you know, even though there was a sternness and, you know, when something wasn't quite right, you knew, you kind of stood up, you know, you knew, but there was so much love behind it. It was never damaging. I don't know how to explain it other than that, but it was because of the friendship that was there that God's glory could still move, you know, and it was amazing to find out as you grow older that there is problems in marriage, but it doesn't have to destroy the family. And it really does start with having that relationship with God, but also deciding to be friends with a person, even if they choose not to be part of that marriage. You know what I mean? And it's like, if they would have became enemies, you know, who knows what would have happened to those that were watching. You know, you just sometimes never know whose life are you really touching by the things you're doing. But I learned so much just in that. And as God was revealing this to me, it was like you start realizing how much other people kind of have touched your life. But then it gets you reflecting, okay, now what have I done that may have had the opposite effect on other people? But at the same time, you don't know what good you've done either. But it's that friendship. And that's what we're trying to really dig in here is, especially with these end times, you need to have that friendship, even if you don't agree with one another, even if your mentalities, you know, they decide to go do whatever. Decide to do what God wants you to do. And as your friends, you're able to talk, you know, and have that foundation.
Right. And, you know, with Nancy and I, we are able to now, we are able to sit down and talk to each other if we have a disagreement. If there's something that she likes to do that I don't necessarily agree with, she can come and express to me how she feels about the situation. And I can go along with what she's doing because I trust God that everything's going to work out. Maybe I'm the one who has the problem. And maybe I'm the one that's not seeing what God is showing her. So instead of bucking and resisting and saying, you know, whatever, why not just put it in God's hand and just go with it? Because I might learn something if I do that. And she does the very same thing, you know, if the situation's reversed. And getting to that place requires that friendship where you can sit down and talk with the person.
Right.
So we were talking just a little bit ago about how people try to justify the instant gratification of and the reason why they get married. At the center of these lies is the ultimate marriage wrecker. God just wants me to be happy, and that is happiness as I choose to define it. Couples have used this lie to justify abortion, divorce, adultery, abandonment, and all kinds of selfishness. God does want us to be happy, but he defines the terms, and immediate happiness is not God's primary goal. God wants couples to pursue a greater long-term marital happiness through Christ-like self-denial.
And this takes you back to the friendship that, you know, Pastor Barbara and her first and second husband had. When we've always been friends, but I believe you can agree with me, it was as long as you didn't look at what about me. As long as you didn't look at what about me, that friendship could last no matter what was going on. About 3 years ago, I made that mistake. And I lost everything. I lost my ministry. I lost my relationship with God. Because I stood in the bedroom for the first time ever. And I looked at my husband and I said, but what about what's going on with me? Prior to that, I always looked at what can I change to make our marriage better. I always knew that I couldn't change him. I had to change me. But that little phrase of what about me really messed me up. Because I allowed selfishness in. I became my husband's enemy at that point. And it opened the door to allow the enemy of everything that was going on to become spears and weapons against me. Because my husband no longer was I looking at him as my friend, but as an enemy. And I became... You know, I started taking in all this stuff that was going on. And then I started getting upset with God. Because then it was like, okay, God, what about me? And I'm telling you, it was just a matter of seconds of making that decision. That it has taken me almost 3 years to finally start getting back to where I need to be. And I made the decision, don't get me wrong, I made the decision that I knew it should not have been about me about a year afterwards because it was so hard. Like, I knew the moment I said it was wrong, but it was like, took forever to try to get out of that mentality. It was like, you want to talk about what about you? I'm going to keep you there for 1 year to let you know, really, what is it about you? Let you see what is it like when you look through somebody else's eyes when all their focus is on themselves. Because before then, I really did not honestly know what that was like. I have always been a person that I did put people before myself. It's just who I am. But I allowed a lot of negativity and things being said to change me and my mindset. And I became for 1 year a person I did not know. But I do know now, and I understand now, a person that is in that bondage, and it is not fun. So if you do have a spouse that is what about me all the time, that's a bondage that I do not wish on anyone. But back to the healing, it took about 2 years for me to really start getting back who I am. And it helped by building back our friendship. But I had to start with my friendship with God first. And the world always wants you to say, what about you? Which is what we're trying to explain at this part of the teaching. And that's everywhere. It's in the kids. It's in the parents. It's in the job force. Everybody's like, well, look at how that person's talking to me. You know, look what that person's getting. Why am I not getting it? you know, just different things, you know, it's like I had another opportunity and I really believe I passed the test. I'm hoping. There was a phone call that I received and I got the news that an individual got a home given to them. And at first I took a deep breath and I was like, now this is an individual that I have had to fight. A lot of words being spoken that I was just like this person, you know, I'm diligently trying to make sure that I've not put any other truth into the things that I've had to fight from this individual. A lot of bondage, a lot of demons I've had to fight from this person. So it's like that nag would have been there and an upsettingness. Like, are you kidding me? But I took a deep breath and I was like, you know what? If they can get it, I can get it. And it'll be in God's time. And it kind of grieves me a little bit to think that what if I would have said, well, what about me? Would I have gone worse into bondage? You know, and the point being is in a marriage, if you say, what about you? You end up in a bondage. And it will take you to work with God to get out. And if you have a friendship with your spouse, they'll help you get out of that. But if you don't build that relationship with your spouse, it's even harder to get out of that bondage because you don't have that extra support.
And this is one of the most important examples is being real. You have to be real with yourself. You have to be real with God, and you have to be real with your spouse about how you feel, and you have to talk that out. Because if you don't, and I've known people that have held things in, the enemy will eat you alive if you don't get it out. If you don't talk about your feelings and be real about what's really going on and being able to say, you know what, this thing over here is my fault, or this thing over here may not be my fault, but it's my responsibility to deal with this situation. You have to be able to be honest and accept those facts and those truths and be able to work with those things.
Yeah, because like if you're all about yourself, then what are you doing the opposite to your spouse? You're pointing out every flaw, every little thing they do, good or bad, will be bad to you. I always tried up until that point that I said that, and I've really trying to make sure that I stay where I, the commitment I made when I got married to Brett was that I was not going to talk about his flaws and point out his flaws without taking a look at myself and how can I help him in those weaknesses until he is able to overcome and deal with them. But if you are focused on yourself, you are not helping your spouse at all, whatsoever. And that spouse could come to you and try to be real, but what are you going to do with them words that your spouse is bringing to you, and then you're destroying any type of friendship that could be built from that? So you need to also remember you've got to stay open as well as honest, but you also have to have that unconditional that may be how they feel right then, and then they get fixed, that's not how they're going to feel next week. You know, it's the same thing with deliverances. You know, that person can go down there, get a deliverance, come back a totally different person. You can't hold against them what they told you before they went down. And that's all part of staying focused on what can you do for them in that marriage as a friend. And then we're going to give you an example of how someone in the Bible could have been What about me? What was just said to me that could have destroyed me? And all they were worried about was their friend and the bond that God put with that.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. When a marriage is on the rocks and is in trouble, many couples don't have a solid foundation to fall back on. What was the relationship like before the marriage? Some of the best marriage survival and recovery testimonies come from couples who had a strong foundation as best friends, as it were, before they got married. We're talking about true friendship, according to biblical standards. Did you know there is such a thing as a godly soul tie? In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. This is a godly, healthy soul tie. David and Jonathan were made like best friends in that moment. Their two beings became one in the spirit because God did that with them. And if you read about the friendship between David and Jonathan, that is a great example of two friends that could work out any situation and overcome any problem that came their way. So if two friends can do this, how much more a holy, blessed marriage covenant that God has ordained between husband and wife? I encourage you to go home and read 1 Samuel chapter 18. Because it's an amazing story of David and Jonathan. I get teared up just thinking about it because that level of friendship they had is so strong. Jonathan chose to help David escape his father's, King Saul's, wrath, even though it meant being verbally disowned, disgraced, shamed, and an attempt on his life at a public festival in front of everyone by his own father. King Saul was so angry that David wasn't there to basically be killed, and Jonathan gave David a heads up and said, "Dude, don't come to this party because my dad wants to kill you." The King Saul stood up in front of everybody and told his own son, "You should be ashamed. You're not my son. I publicly disown you, and your mother should be ashamed that you were even born." And Jonathan didn't even consider those hurtful, devastating words that were said to him. He was crying because of what Saul said about David. That's a whole new level of friendship. Kind of got ahead of myself there a little bit. So let's take a quick look at what we're bombarded with today. Assumptions can be difficult to address because they are often subconscious. They seep into us through television, movies, literature, media, music, and our educational system. For instance, one way they rise to the surface and become visible is through consumer advertising. Ad agencies get paid to identify the assumptions that motivate us. Here are some examples. Each, if internalized a certain way, could be devastating to a marriage. Outback Steakhouse invites us to eat at their restaurants because there are no rules, just right. McDonald's tells us to buy French fries because you deserve a break today. Reebok urges us to buy their running shoes because you're worth it. And Nike, throwing all restraint to the wind, urges us to just do it. Just do it. The assumptions expressed by the mind of Christ, however, are strikingly different. Do we really deserve a break today? Are we really worth it? And above all, should we give in to sinful passion and just do it? No. We live by a deeper logic that counters the selfishness and presumption of the world around us, the logic of the cross. What we deserved was eternal death, but Christ humbled himself and died so that we might experience the full and abundant life. The deepest marital happiness comes through self-denial, humility, unselfishness, patience, kindness, and the crucifixion of our me mentality. Ultimately, the wise Christian couple pursuing a happy, God-glorifying union will model their marriage on Christ. Jesus found joy through self-denial in Hebrews 12, verse 2, and so will husbands and wives. Again and again, Scripture gives us glimpses into the mind of Christ. After predicting his death and resurrection, Jesus turns to his disciples and says in Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Take up a cross? Are you kidding? The cross was an instrument of torture, death, suffering, and shame. But Jesus urges us to save our lives by doing just that, taking up our cross. We save our marriages through denying ourselves, making our spouse's happiness as important as our own. We apply the principle of the cross. We do this with the conviction that happiness deferred in patient obedience to God is much greater than happiness immediately gratified. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus speaking, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Happy, fruitful marriages do not think mainly in terms of rights. They think from the mind of Christ. Jesus died to his rights to give us ours before God. Husbands and wives who follow him should do the same. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." There is an important point that I wish to share with men on this subject. In my personal experience with ministering to men, quite a few of them reference the scripture about submission in regards to their troublesome wives. As Pastor Barbara has taught us, the word submit should never come up in a marriage. God told her that. And if it does, the person who says it is likely the one with the problem. I lead men to this scripture, of which I am still learning myself. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Husbands, love your wives is the grand rule, and is effectively a command given by the Spirit to married men. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. He laid down his life for it. So then husbands should, if necessary, lay down their life for their wives. And this means more than mere protection and support. If Christ gave his life for the church to save it, so should husbands, by all means in their power, labor to promote the salvation of their wives and their constant edification in righteousness. The authority of a husband over his wife is founded in his love to her, and this love must be such as to lead him to risk his life for her. Since the care of the family rests on the wife, and the children's chief direction of their minds and the formation of their manners are within the realm of the mother's nurturing guidance, she has need of all the assistance and support which her husband can give her. By fulfilling her godly role as wife and mother, she deserves the utmost love and affection from her husband.
Now, as a husband is doing this for the wife, wives, you need to give your husbands a little more slack. Because I got news for you. When Eve messed up, Eve was cursed with something that every woman goes through. And the only way to cure it is through God. Genesis 3:16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. That all pretty much has to do with your children. But here comes the big one. In pain you will bring forth your children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I want to highlight your desire shall be for your husband. It does not say your husband will fulfill your desire. But the word of God, as the body of Christ is the bride of Jesus. I wanted you to see the reflection here. There is a promise that one person can fulfill that desire. And it is in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. With that, when you have that aching desire for your husband to fulfill different areas in your life that they are not able to fulfill, it can cause a lot of problems in the marriage, in your friendship, in the whole nine yards. And when you see that going on, you need to take a look inside your heart. And you need to ask God to fulfill those desires. And it will take off the stress that you are putting on your spouse or your husband to try to pull on all these things that you're wanting, that you were cursed with through Eve, but were relieved when Jesus died for you and gave himself as that peace that can fulfill that desire. And I honestly believe that through the testimonies of Pastor Barbara about her life and being married, that it's because she looked to God for that desire where her husbands weren't able to fulfill, was she able to bring forth what a godly wife and mother should look like. And I also believe I've seen that in my own mother in different areas of her life that, you know, I've always known her as the praying woman. Because that woman could always pray. We were having prayer meeting at the house all the time. And it was like, I know that it was that prayer, that desire that she allowed God to fulfill things that I could see in the house that wasn't being done properly, that she was able to overcome it, to push through. You know, and I really believe that because I've seen that and experienced that through other people, that I was able to start learning how to do that in our relationship. Because when I got married to Brett, I was extremely insecure. I was so full of fear that I literally had to have several characteristics of fear cast out of me. God used Reverend Allen for that. That it literally, I did not know how to live after that. For 3 weeks, I was like trying to figure out how do I survive, because I no longer had that there because God took it. But Brett stood right by me and helped me with that. But it was the experience that I got from the two women that showed me to let God fill those desires of where I was unable and incapable of doing the things that I needed to do. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but it's like being broken, being all that messed up, I was putting so much pressure on him, trying to pull from him, trying to get him to fulfill things inside of me that was not even his job to fulfill. And even ministering to some of you that are in here, I also know that God has been working with you in trying to do those same things. Seek him in fulfilling some of the things that you think a man is going to fulfill in your life. Because if you're married and you're doing that to your spouse, you're causing them so much pain, so much heaviness, that they are going to have a harder time being that friend to you because you're expecting something out of them they can't give you. You know, and God's really hard on men because he expects a lot out of them, because he's built them to do a particular job in the home. But if us women aren't doing our part, we're making their job a whole lot harder. And I'm going to ask you this. If you're married and you're questioning your marriage, if it is from God, you're really questioning God's plan for your life. I want you to really seek inside your heart. If you have a lack of desire for your husband, number one, that shows you have a heart problem. Because it's supposed to be there unless you're getting it from God. Two, your commitment when you married your husband, you were making a commitment to God that you were going to give everything you could into that marriage for that spouse. Now, unless God has said your marriage is not of him, or God has said it's done, something's happened and he said it's done, work on your relationship with God and he will help you become that friend to your spouse that he, you know, your husband that you need to be. There's times like we just talk all the time, but it doesn't mean I'm interested in everything he has to say. But me being there to hear it gives him that avenue that he can just be himself. You know, and if you're so focused on what are you getting out of that marriage, you know, because if you're thinking about breaking up the marriage, usually you're looking at what am I not getting? What a part of my desires is not being fulfilled? You know, what my expectations when I got married isn't being met. And you need to start saying, okay, what can I do to make this better by working with God, building a friendship with God, and then turning around and taking it back into your marriage. And Brett does the same thing with me. Like, there's just things I have to talk about, you know, and being a business person, it's like, I need to bounce my ideas off of somebody. It's like, I'm not even really expecting to say anything back to me. It's just a matter of, and it's like when you're friends, you're able to do that. And God has made us where we need that friendship, even if it's not a spouse. You know, God will give you a godly soul tie like David and Jonathan where you can do that kind of thing. But my point is if you're having problems in your marriage, look at yourself first. What kind of friend are you being? Are you that spouse that your spouse can come and tell you, I have a problem with you, or I just need to vent about something? Can they be themselves? But the most important question I want to ask you tonight is, can you be yourself with God? Because if you can't be yourself with God, you can't be yourself with your spouse. And really, your friendship in your marriage will reflect your relationship with God.
Ding, 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 ding. Winner. You won it. That's the thing. You should be talking to God as much or more than you're talking to your spouse. Because we don't know how to love our spouse. We just don't. We don't know the deep ins and outs of our other half like God does. And sometimes you have to ask God, how do I need to love this person?
Mm-hmm.
And God will tell you. He will show you what you need to do. Because I had all kinds of great ideas, quote unquote, and they didn't work. Because that's not how she needs to be loved. But when you ask God to help you with that, he will help you do that because he's faithful. He's absolutely faithful. And I've seen people that say, well, I'm just being myself in this marriage. And that's fine. You can be yourself, but subtract the demons, subtract the pain and the trauma and the woundedness that has shaped you in your life and get healed and restored, and then you can be how God made you to be, and then you can be yourself, and it will be the right way to do that. I said that because too many times there's people that have demons and have wounds, and they're all walled off, and they don't trust anyone, and they just kind of attack their spouse under the umbrella of, well, I'm just being myself, and that's not good. So you have to openly talk about that and get that dealt with.
And I can say from personal experience, as well as being taught very well, God will give you a love for your spouse that I cannot explain, because how Brett and I got together was completely the opposite of I would have ever done anything. Was not looking for, in fact, there was a whole nother story to that. But from day one, when God said, this is the man that you're going to marry, when Pastor Barbara told me, and then she told me, ask God for the love that you need for him, immediate, it was there. And we have been through so much. It would take us years to tell you. Just in a day, some of the things that we can go through. But it's because God gives you that love for your spouse. You don't have to do this by yourself. You know, God didn't leave Adam there just to figure it all out. He walked with him every day. It's like Brett said, talk with God all the time. Kids will sit there and like, why is your mouth moving? Now they're just like, oh, she's just talking to Jesus. But it's just, you know, it's just something that you should always have. And I love it when Pastor Barbara tells us all the time, she was out in the garden and God just, you know, laid it on her that, you know, there was something that she's been seeking his face, and it taught me that you could do anything and hear him. It's the same thing with a spouse. You should be able to go to them and talk to them. You know, it shouldn't be, I don't know, a chore, but God will give you that love. And if you're having problems in your marriage, and let's just say you're having sexual issues, God will take that sexual desire from you until the healing that needs to take place takes place. And I was hoping I never had to go through that, but we did have to go through that for a little while. You know, some of it was medical, some of it was just things we needed to fix. And it was really hard until I really understood what it meant to say, God, you know what? And you have to be in agreement. You can't just say, well, God, just take this. You have to actually be in agreement. God, take this from me until it's time. And God will let you know. And real quick, also with the desire, this just came to me. So somebody might need to hear this. We were at a meeting at Pastor Barbara's house. And Pastor Barbara looked right at me and said, there are some desires that Brett is not fulfilling in you that God's not going to fulfill because he has to fulfill it. So I want you to understand there is a balance when it comes to that desire for your husband, you know, that Eve got cursed with. There are some things that your husband does need to fulfill that maybe you've walled off, that you need to open up and let your husband fulfill that, you know, and that will also stop you from being a true friend. Because if you have walled yourself off, like, I'm not going to tell him da 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 da, but God wants you to tell him that, that kind of stops that also. So I just kind of want to make sure we bring a balance to that. I don't know, I just felt maybe one person might need it to hear that, you know, there are some roles of a husband that has to fulfill in that. And that's part of being a friend. But can you imagine being with somebody that you're an enemy with, trying to make a life with them? How unhappy are you really going to be? How messed up is your relationship with God going to be?
And that goes through your house, that goes through your kids, and it goes through your church too. It really does. And that's why it is so important to get it together with God first.
Yes.
And then the marriage. So that everything else can flow out of that. You have a wellspring of living water that people can actually drink from when you have it right with God and right with your marriage also.
So those of you that are not married, thinking about getting married, make sure you become friends with your spouse first. Make sure you get deliverance first. Make sure your relationship with God is first. That is utmost importance because it is that foundation that God can work with and make your marriage beautiful, and you will be able to work things out a whole lot easier. And I don't know, just friendship is such a beautiful thing, and there's a love that comes from just being friends. And if you're married and you're not friends, you can do baby steps to get there. There is always hope, but you cannot do it by yourself. Seek God's face, and He will give you the steps that you need to take. Like, that is, like, really important, that make sure you're not trying to do it on your own, because you will not be able to fix that other person. And it takes you making your steps to being that person's friend without expecting them to be your friend back.
Father God, we just thank You. We give You all honor and glory, Lord, for Your presence that is here, for the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. We plead the shed blood of Jesus Christ upon this word, upon this teaching. We ask, God, that You would allow this to go deep in our hearts. Father, let us do what is in Your will to do. Let us fulfill the desires that is in Your heart for each of our lives personally. Let us be thankful, God, for all that You have given to us, for all that You have done for us, and take that to the world to show people who You are through our marriages, even through our single lives, Lord, that are obedient to Your word. Let us be a reflection of Your holy kingdom, of Your word and Your desires. And we thank You, Lord, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I feel that for the altar call, if you want the oneness, the closeness, your personal marriage with God to be strengthened, to be fortified, to be rededicated and committed to God first, then please come up to the altar and allow the Lord to touch you with His anointing.
I also feel God's really going to anoint you for true friendship and the understanding of what it is to be a true friend, but also to be able to receive being a true friend, you know, having somebody being a true friend to you.